take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And I want to, this morning, teach you the fourth lesson. I seem like I get slower than I get any more speed to me. We didn't cover but one verse last week. We covered verse 8 last week. And we want to pick up with verse 9. So maybe if I don't give you an introduction and we just step right in here, I can get a little further this morning. But Ephesians, all the Word of God is an interesting book. I mean, it's just it's food for our souls, is it not? I mean, when we think about the Word of God and we think about what God has so graciously written down for us to study and learn and understand and comprehend and apply in every area of our lives, God has been so gracious. I mean, you ought to thank God that we live in a time and in a period to where we can have almost immediate access to the Word of God anywhere. I mean, most of us in this church and most of the people that we talk with and interact with in our lives, everybody's got a phone nowadays, cell phone. And not only most people, I mean, I just stepped into that new world myself here recently. I always just had a cell phone. Well, I got a smartphone. And when you step up to a smartphone, you step into a whole new world as far as interactivity with people out there that you can come in contact with and the things you can access. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced that the Internet is, for the most part, is a bad thing. I mean, there's so much bad out there that's so readily available for anybody, and we ought to avoid that at all costs. But I thank God also for the access that we have to the Internet. If it weren't for the Internet, folks, we wouldn't have the free capability that we have to get the gospel out, to be able to contact people. I told them this last Wednesday night. We've been on Sermon Audio. It'll be 3 years this May that we've been on Sermon Audio, 3 years. And this past week, Wednesday afternoon, we went past 10,000 messages downloaded in 3 years. To me, that's an incredible thing that a little group of people sitting in Ruston, Louisiana, with the primitive capabilities that we have, with the equipment that we've got, has been able to put the gospel out in such a situation to where 10,000 people have downloaded the messages that we've uploaded to Sermon Audio. Now, that doesn't mean that's all that's been downloaded. That's the ones that have been downloaded. A lot of people viewed it, probably clicked on them, started listening, thought, I don't want nothing to do with that. But I'm talking about 10,000 actually downloaded to somebody's computer somewhere. And then we had that couple over in Texas that text featured 20 of our messages. And that was just since January. Since January, we've had 1,700 PDF format, you know, like in a written format. They print it, it prints out like my note. Had 1,700 downloads of messages in a printed form that somebody out there is reading. And I get emails from these folks all the time. So I'm grateful for that. I mean, you think, look at what we got here this morning. There, 10 or 12 folks sitting here this morning. Do the math, folks. For me to be able to speak the gospel to 10,000 folks, how many years would it take at 10 or 12 folks at a time? And yet, I'm grateful for that. You know, so we live in a magnificent time. I mean, to have the ability to get the gospel out and then to be able to communicate with people when they have questions about it. I mean, I have run into people everywhere. I mean, people are hungry for the truth of the gospel. Men are just, they're fed up with what religion has so falsely offered them. That's what makes it so amazing, is that I know that God's sovereign and it's God's will and He's going to save His people. I know that. But listen, it's my responsibility and my generation to do what I can with all that I've got to get this gospel out. And I know, as well as you do, that if we're faithful to the gospel message, we're faithful to proclaim it without apology, that God will graciously bless it. It's one of two things happens every time the gospel's preached. It's either a savor of life unto life, or it's a savor of death unto death. Every time. I mean, if we stand here this morning And as I preach this message to you this morning, and as we'll preach to you in the Sunday worship hour, if you're one of God's children, it'll be an encouragement and strengthening and admonition to your soul and your walk of faith. If you're not a child of God, and you're not one of those that God purposed and to save before the foundation world, I can tell you it leaves you without apology and without excuse. And it will be one who will be your judge at the end of time, because you've heard. I was reading this week, an old commentary, and it was talking about Judas Iscariot in reference to him. It said that it would have been better that if he had never been born. I can't explain that, folks. And I know people get all bent out of shape. They say, why in the world would God create somebody just so He can damn them? Look, all this doesn't work like that. You got to get those thoughts. Those are natural thoughts. God doesn't approach this thing as saying, okay, I'm creating somebody so I can damn them. That isn't the way. God doesn't operate that way. The truth of the matter is, God is love. Now, He is. But one thing I know of God is absolutely, positively holy, and He can by no means clear the guilty. Now, beyond that, folks, I don't have much answers for you on God's sovereign right and will to do what He wants to do. I just know this much. He can, and He's right, and He's fair, and He's just when He does it. Can we agree about that? Whether you like it or not. I don't like the sovereignty of God. Can you admit that whatever God does is right? If we can't agree there, we got nothing to discuss. I mean, we can't go any further than that. God has got to be the one who is the ultimate determiner of all things. We've got to agree there. And Paul has spent, the Holy Spirit has moved the Apostle Paul to put these intricate truths out in front of us. It puzzles me. I mean, it absolutely puzzles me that so many people religiously that have supposedly got so much on the ball for them, in their minds at least, in their own intellect, take such a negative approach against truths that are so clearly revealed in the gospel of God's grace. That they would deny God's sovereign right to choose and determine who will and will not be saved when He writes it down for us. Some of them been going so far to say, well, if God's like that, I wouldn't serve a God like that. Well, no natural man would. And so he spent the first 3.5 chapters telling us who God is and what He determined to do. He's told us how He determined to do it. And He's told us how, and He's beginning here in this third chapter to show us that He's revealed this to us. And that's important that we understand that God has graciously, according to His sovereign will and purpose, determined to reveal these truths to His people in their generation. And He does. Look here at verse 9, where we want to start this morning. This is the manifold wisdom of God, Part 5. This is what he says. And to make all men, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, God has purposed to make known unto every one of His elect, all of His saints, His intentions to be glorified in the establishments of the new heaven and new earth. That's His will and His purpose. To show to the objects of His love what He's determined to do and how He's determined to do it. Let's look at some verses together. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Now, He's already told these people this. Now, we know the mystery that He's discussing here is that mysterious truth that was hid in God from before the time. Was revealed in the garden to Adam and Eve, and the seed of the woman, through the woman's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Then again, later that promise was stated to Noah when he got off the ark, and then to Abraham later on, and in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that mystery was, which was a mysterious thing through all those generations up until the time Christ came and suffered and bled and died and took down that middle wall of partition, that God was in Christ reconciling who? Not just Jew, but what? Some from all. Both Jew and Gentile. That God's purpose from the very beginning had been what? To save His people from their sin. That's been the purpose. Always has been. Not based on race. Not based on sexual preference, whether you're male or female. Bond or free, but what? Are you in Christ? That's the determining factor. And that's always been God's purpose. Look here at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, having made known... What has He done? Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now, what did He do? What did He for you to say? He's left it up for you to grope in the dark and hope somehow, some way, that later on out there in time somewhere that you'll come to know the truth. Now, what does He say? Not what Richard says or what some old dead preacher said. What does God's Word say? Having made... Listen, again, I'm not an English major, but I do know what tenses of verbs mean. This having made known, it's an event that has occurred. Not an ongoing event. Now, I know we do grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We do grow in understanding of our position before God and more of the blessedness of the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. But listen, when it comes to the mystery of the gospel and how God is just to justify the ungodly, He makes that known to His people. Because apart from that knowledge, there's no eternal life. I'm telling you that. You ought to take it and read it and get everybody you can get their commentary on it and read them all and see where they stack up on John 17, verse 1 through 3. And I'm telling you what, if they're wrong there, they're wrong everywhere. This is life eternal. I'm going to tell you again, just like I've told you for the last 24 years, and as I'll continue to tell you if I stay here 25 more years. This is life eternal. People say, well, it's something we're going to get. No, this is, right now, life eternal. What is it? That they might know Thee. What is that? That they might have an intimate relationship with, an understanding. They might know Thee. Who do we know? The only true God. You hear me? And Jesus Christ, again, much more than just, I've had people, I am sick and tired of hearing people tell me, well, I'm just going to stick to the simplicity of the fact that all one must do is believe in Jesus. Both the devils believe and tremble. Are they saved? If somebody says, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, you tell me, you make the judgment based on God's Word. But if I don't hold out to the end, and my life doesn't become more holy, and I don't become more fit and more qualified as the Spirit works through me to reveal Christ in me, I will not make it to glory. Are they saved? This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. What's that? Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah, Jesus. Christ, what? The Messiah, the Redeemer, the Substitute, the Mediator, the Savior. You know, Jehovah is salvation, the Redeemer. And here's the difference. Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent Him for what reason? To make salvation possible? To open the door to where now we can tell everybody Jesus is standing at your heart's door knocking. Won't you let Him in? Is that the Christ you believed in?
Is that the one that's your hope? The one who's standing outside your little door just beating and beating and beating and begging and pleading and hoping against all hope that somehow, some way, He wooed you into opening your heart? I'm telling you, that is a pathetic, worthless God if that's the Christ you serve. Now, I'm not trying to be mean and ugly. I'm just being honest with you. That is not the Christ sent of God. This one was sent. And this, he was sent of the Father, but He willingly came of His own, did He not? I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me. I lay it down, what will I do? I'll take it up again. That's our God. That's God-man in Christ. That's the one that's sent. That's the one this world's missed. That's the one that men are afraid of by nature and don't want anything to do with it. And hate for you to bring Him up. Get their little feelings hurt if you bring up this Jesus. Why do we have to be so specific? We are talking about life eternal. That's why we're so specific. Yeah, if you were going to have heart surgery tomorrow, would you go to a dentist and say, "Hey, look, buddy, you got a medical degree. I want you to do heart surgery on me." Well, if you could convince him to do heart surgery, number one, you got a guy that knows a whole lot about teeth, doesn't know a whole lot about the heart. Where would you go? If somebody told you, you need a heart transplant, or you need quadruple bypass, or quintuple, where would you go? Would you just leave it up to happenstance? I think I'll go down here to Lincoln General and let them whack me open and take my heart out. No, what would you do? Most folks I know of have heart problems in Lincoln Parish. Where do they go? They go to Lincoln General? My son works down there. Where do they go? Where do they seek out doctors at? I tell you what, we'll go further. I had cancer one time. My cancer comes back, folks. I'm not trusting myself to leave these little doctors around here. You know where I'm going? I'm going where they deal with it. Now, I know God's on the throne, but where would I go? I'm going to MD Anderson. I'm going to that place out in Utah out there. I'm going someplace where that is what they specialize in. They know everything about it. They approach it differently than just a general oncologist. It's just kind of got an idea and giving it a best shot. That's their lives. And they take it serious. I'm going to tell you, I take this serious. I hope you know that by now. This is more important to me than whether you like me or not. Or whether anybody... I do. I want friends. But I'm not looking for friends. That's not what I'm here for. If I'm by myself, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Is there not? If everybody left me, I've still got one who's my friend. I don't need friends. And I'm not trying to win people over to where they like me. It's just not about that. Everything that I do when I step inside these four walls at this place or any time I get to preach to God, folks, it's about the glory of God. How's He glorified in that? He's not glorified in that. That's not His glory. Moses said, "Lord, if I found grace in you, I'd show me your glory." Well, here it is. I'm going to give it my best shot. And what he told Moses, he said, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." That's His glory. What? His sovereign rule and domain over all things. It's His right. He created it all. Can He not do with it what He wants to? My stars, in Him, all of us, everything that's on this planet, folks, in Him we all live and move and have our very being. Every heart that's beating right now on this whole planet, who makes it beat? The ones that... I think about that a lot. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept the hearts beating of the people who drove the nails and put the crown of thorn on His head and beat the skin off of His back and spat in His face. Kept them alive. And He did it because, listen, He didn't do it because it improved Him. He did it because who was it required of? Me. He required that I love the one who hates me the most. And He knows me. Huh? He knows how prone I am to forget. You do too. You know yourself. And you know what the grace of God means to you because you know yourself. But it was required of us. And so since it was required of us, what did He do? He kept them alive so they could nail Him there and kill Him to redeem us. I don't know if any of them there were sooner or later at some point in time brought to true faith and true repentance. I don't know. All I know is they nailed our Christ, our Lord there according to God's determinate will and purpose and plan. And His foreknowledge, His foreordination of all things to come to pass. He put Him, God, they nailed Him, but God had determined to be so. And if there had been any other way, if we could have done it through the law, He wouldn't have died. I had a lady tell me this week, she wrote me and asked me, she said, I want to talk with you about your media, but I want to know what your stand are on some things. And I said, well, right away, and I'll try to give you an answer. Well, she wrote me and she said, what do you think about sanctification? Is it progressive or not? Well, I wrote her back and I told her, I said, no, sanctification is not a progressive process. It's just not. We are sanctified once for all in Christ Jesus, set apart for holiness. Now, we're sanctified. Now, we do, as I told her, we do grow in grace and knowledge and truth. And she wrote me back. She told me, she said, well, hold on now, wait. What are you saying? Are you saying that we don't have any right or responsibility to be holy? And to be moral? To be sincere and to be dedicated? She said, if we don't put... Now, this is somebody who claims she believes the gospel. Claims she's rested in Christ as the Lord her righteousness. And then we're going to turn around, like I've told you for several years now, we're going to turn around and we're going to bring men to Christ to get them saved, and then we're going to bring them back to the law to make them holy? She said, if we don't put people under the law, we open the door for them to live like they want to live. You don't get kind of a repeat of what you heard Wednesday night, but I don't care. I told her this. This is the way you got to look at this, though. You love your spouse, do you? Why? Is it because you got an old crusty, in my case now, nearly 31-year-old piece of paper that's beginning to decay in a safe at my house that came from the state of Louisiana that says I'm married to this woman? Is that why I love her? Is that why I'm married to her? Is that why I'm faithful to her? Is that why I think if God called me to do it, I think I could give my life for her? Because I love her that much? No. There was no paper involved when I fell in love with her. Huh? I can still remember. I know people think, yeah, I don't remember a whole lot. And I don't. I don't remember my youth a whole lot. My brother brings up things and he's older than me. I just don't remember. Maybe I blocked it all out. I don't know. Maybe I had a bad childhood. I don't know. But I can still remember the first time I went out with that girl back then. And I went home to my mama. My mama always sat up and waited on me every night when I came in. I mean, I was 22 years old, 21. I went home that night. My mom was waiting up. And she asked me, she said, how'd it win? I told my mama that night. And my mom was alive. She'd tell you, I'm not lying here. I told my mama that night on one date, with not even a promise of a second one. I told my mama, that's the woman I'm going to marry. She and I had lived close to each other for 11 years. I mean, take it back. All our life. 21 years. Been in bands together and had crossed and never had any interaction. In 21 years, we lived 11 miles from each other. Didn't know her. She didn't know me. I knew her brother. But I just, that was it. I went out that next night with a girl that I'd been dating for 8 years and broke it off with and told her, I said, I can't date you. I didn't even have a promise for a second date from this woman. But I was twitterpated. I mean, I was blown away. 31 years later, folks, I'm still just as blown away. I'm just as in love with her. Matter of fact, more in love with her now than I was when I met her 31 years ago.
And it ain't no piece of paper doing that. I just love her. And I don't need the law to make me love God. Do you?
I mean, think about it. I just ask her simple questions. And I always ask you, I try to make it as simple. I ask her this, I said, doesn't it tell us in God's Word back over in Genesis that Noah was a just man and righteous in his generation? And it says he walked with God. And I asked her, I said, what law did he have? Did he have 10 commandments? We need to come a little further forward. Somebody reminded me of this, and I forget. You know, when you're discussing with somebody, you always forget things that you remember. He brought me a little further forward. He said, what about Abraham? Abraham didn't have the 10 commandments, did he? Abraham believed God. And it was imputed or counted or charged to him for righteousness. No law then. No 10 commandments. The law was added to show what? The exceeding sinfulness of sin. So we don't get justified by Christ and then the Holy Spirit lead us back into the... Listen, folks, the law is called the ministration of death. All the law can do is what? It can condemn. Now, it can give life, but what's the condition for it to give life? Think about it. What, for the law to ever give anybody life, what have you got to do? Perfect, eternal obedience. And one slip, just one. Folks, it's done. You have just one. This generation, you talk about lower. They say, oh, no. You've lowered the standard of God. No, they've lowered it. They have. I'm going to tell you what. God will, He won't recant. He demands from Richard Warmack perfect, continual, eternal righteousness and holiness. Forever. In thought, word, and deed. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. He even requires it. I've said this before. He requires it 24 hours a day. That's even when you sleep. You have any dreams the last few weeks or so? What control have you got over your mind then? We can dream some pretty dastardly stuff, can't we? I guarantee as much as we don't want anybody to know what we've done outwardly, I guarantee you don't want anybody to know what you've thought. He put away our sins. I tell you, the thing you ought to thank your God for with every breath you take it, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. God won't charge you. You hear me? He will not charge you. You rested in His Son this morning? God charged your sins where? To the Redeemer. And He bore your sins in His body on the tree. All of them, past, present, and future. Every sin you'd ever commit throughout your whole life, thought, word, deed, mental, known or unknown, He bore them. And I tell you what, He bore them as a man, God-man. And He did it that way so He... Listen, He understands the feelings of our infirmity. Not that He was ever prone to do it, but folks, flesh is weak. The only thing that supported Him is His flesh didn't have an old Adamic nature like mine's got. His was the seed of the woman. It wasn't the seed of Adam. And God upheld Him by the power of the Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure, did He not? But that's what went on. That's that transaction. And He said, that's what He's made known to us. You say, well, you can't figure all that out. I can't. But if the one doing the teaching is the one who's created His Spirit, put His Spirit in you, don't you think that when His Spirit reveals to Christ in you the hope of glory, you bow to that? Would this Holy Spirit take a lie to lie to us? Would He? Would He take error to... Boy, you're talking about heresy.
And I know people don't like that. Well, just deal with the Word of God. He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed where? In Him saving. Look over at chapter 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. And then one more. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What do we do? What are we doing this morning? Well, we preach the wisdom of God in a mystery. Not mysterious as in it's scary or frightening or something considered, but it's a mystery to those who have not the eyes to see it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, where? When did He ordain this hidden wisdom? Before the world began, unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, had they known it, if Satan and the princes of this world, if the Jews had known what they were going to do when they killed Christ, what would they have done? According to this verse, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Because when they drove the nails in Him, what'd they kill? They killed their own religion. They did. But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Okay? See that? People say, well, we just can't figure that out. That might work if we stopped at verse 9 and didn't read on. But I've told you for all the years I've been your pastor, quit reading these things just one verse at a time. Read the book. What's the next verse say? But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see that? Now what did He say? It was a mystery. Natural eye hadn't seen, natural ear hadn't heard, neither had entered into the understanding of these old carnal men the things that God had prepared for them that love Him. But, thank God, He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit, and here's the difference between the man of God and the person who's a false religionist. The Spirit of God that indwells us, the Spirit searcheth all things, what? Yea, even the deep things of God. These are deep things. Huh? For what knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. But why? If you know it this morning, why do you know it? What do you have dwelling in you that the world doesn't have dwelling in them? According to Romans chapter 8. He says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, none of his. What do we have? We have the Spirit of God. Where do we get Him? Regeneration and conversion. And He says that no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. And He says that He says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but who? The Spirit of God. So if you know the truth this morning, how'd you learn? Well, I sat down and figured it out. Oh, really? You really figured it out? I'm going to tell you, those are the people that's filled with pride. If they come to a doctrinal position, and they have, in their own words, said, well, I got saved, and then later on I came to know the gospel. That don't work. To be saved, what do you got to hear? The gospel. Not a form of the gospel. Not a hybrid gospel. Not a half-truth. I'm going to tell you what. Any error in the gospel, what does it make it? It's not the gospel. You've got to hear the gospel. The gospel of your salvation that Paul wrote to these Ephesian believers. He says now, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that He hath. Here's the thing. How did He give them to us? Freely. What's freely mean? means you didn't ask for it. There's no condition on you. He freely gets it. Notice who's doing the action here. It's not the sinner reacting to something that God's done. He's freely given to us. You see, He gave it. Which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here we go, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Unto who? The natural man. Neither can he know them, because they are what? They're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yea, he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? People say, well, you're telling me we got to know the mind of God. I told you, read the book. Who hath known the mind of God that he might instruct him? But we. Who's it? These who've been given things freely of God. We have the mind of Christ. You know what our Lord said? He said, he said, it is expedient that I go away. If I don't go, who can't come? The Spirit can't come. When He comes, He's going to take the things of mine, and what's He going to do? He's going to reveal them to you. I tell you, people just... Sometimes I'm just perplexed at the way people approach this thing of salvation. It just absolutely perplexes my mind. Because the problem is, we can't get out of the way by nature. See, they always come back to this. They always keep coming back to this thing. You're saying that a man's got to know. And they throw this at me all the time. They're saying, you're saying we all got to be Calvinists to be saved. And I always tell them, every one of them that make that silly statement, I tell them the same thing. I was a Calvinist and I was lost. You can be a Calvinist. You can believe the doctrine, the quote-unquote doctrines of grace. You can believe in the T-U-L-I-P. And still not know God. I'm telling you. You say, oh no, you can't. I've had people say, well, no. Actually, you were saved. You just didn't know you were saved. No, I'm telling you, I was lost. Because I thought, even though I believed in T-U-L-I-P, even standing on the P, perseverance of saints, I still thought I could lose my salvation. If I didn't hold out and make it to the end, if I didn't finish the race. They always come up with that, there's a race to run. Yeah, there is. There is a race to run. But folks, it's a race of grace. And how do you run that? How do you run in your race this morning? How do you run in this race this morning? Are you running it looking toward improvement in your life? That I'm something now, 24 years in, and I wasn't 24 years ago? Is that the way you're running the race? Well, I tell you what, Paul said quit looking back, did he not? He said forgetting those things. We're not running where we're coming from. Right? And most folks I know that are reformed in their theology, they're running a race of works and legalism, folks. Most of them are. They think that they are new and improved. They think that they're arriving or they're getting close to arriving. That somehow or another they're getting more and more holy. I don't see that. I don't see that in the Word of God. Do you? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, I think after 24 years of preaching the gospel, you would think that somehow or another that everything evil and ungodly would be gone from my mind. That I wouldn't be prejudiced. That I would always be, that I would never lose my temper. I told them Wednesday night, folks, it amazes me how God sometimes just pulls the rug out from underneath us when we think we're improving. This week, we're not going to get any further than that. I just got to share this. God has a way of humbling you. I mean, we go through ebb and flow as believers. You know, we do seem to feel like in our lives that we draw closer to God at times. I know He never varies. Thank God. You know, He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and His love is constant forever.
But we seem to think, you know, we get to where we're praying and we're studying more and we're keeping our mind stayed on God and we're avoiding things that are ungodly and we kind of got a little bit of control over the way we speak and our actions and we're less prone to get upset and ugly over things that happen. You know, we get thinking, well, I'm walking with God. I've kind of had one of those experiences for the last 6-8 months of my life, and I have felt closer to the Lord than I ever have. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm actually coming. I've come some distance. Well, I work with my wife, and I have a computer I've always had bad luck with computers. Every computer I've had always wants to fail. Well, I got one that we keep all our business stuff on that one little thumb drive will work on. Just one. And so I constantly back up all the company business on it. And, you know, every day when I back it up, I plug it in and I go upstairs and I've got another computer that I plug this thumb drive in and I load it on that one. So I've got two where if something happens, I've got one. Because this one I'm working on, it's going to die. And I know it's going to happen someday and I need a backup. Well, I went upstairs the other day in my new and improved position that I was. And I thought, well, I need to check, make sure that I've updated both of them. They have the same information. Well, I looked, and the one upstairs was like 15 days behind the one downstairs. And I thought, well, I must not have backed it up. Well, I went to looking for that thumb drive, and I could not find that thumb drive anywhere. Well, I had another thumb drive, and I went and plugged it in. I'd already talked with Windows people about that. They said, you're going to have to completely reload Windows because there's a driver missing that operates this thing. And I'm like, well, I'm in a panic. I lost it. I mean, I just gave up all hope, and I drive down here to Office Depot. And I was talking on the phone with your brother. He had called me, and he called me up. He said, what's up? I said, I tell you what, I'm just can't talk right now, Lance. I'm just beside myself. What's up, bub? And I told him everything I've just told you. And we laughed. And I said, I'm going in Office Depot, and I'm going to buy a new thumb drive. I'm going to buy a different brand, and I'm going to go home and try that. Well, I go inside and I buy the thumb drive and I walk out of the building and I'm knowing in my mind this is not going to work. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to get these files on this computer? This computer's going to die and I'm going to be in a... And I walk out and I'm telling you what, it was a heartbreaking thing to me. I mean, I can't express to you how upset I was over this. And I open up the door to my car, to get in my car. And I look and lying right there between the seat and the floorboard, I see a little red thumb drive. And I guess I'd put on a pair of gym shorts, and I'd got in my car, and that thing had slid out of my pocket and had fallen down underneath, and there it was in the car. And I reached in, and I picked that thing up, and I tell you, it broke my heart. I told my God, I said, Lord, don't ever let me get to trusting in the fact that I am improved somewhat. Because He taught me something of myself. You say, that's just not a big deal. I'm telling you, that's a big deal. He shows us, He's not going to let you glory. Not one second. And if anything, I called your brother back and I told him, I said, I tell you what, if it taught me one thing, it taught me that my hope is where? It's in Christ. It certainly couldn't have been on the way I reacted to that. It wasn't no big deal. I mean, and then I thought about it in light of everything. A thumb drive, and I'm that upset over a thumb drive. And there's people over in Alabama lost everything. There's people over in China, in Japan, lost their lives, their loved ones, communities, a country eradicated. And I'm going to get upset over a thumb drive? Where does it drive? It drives you back to Him. And the comfort and security that we have in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we'll come back next week and we'll pick up verse 10. I think one verse at a time, this might take 10 years to get through this thing. So you're dismissed the worst fire. I appreciate your presence.